It is an amazing thing to comprehend what is involved behind adoption. Many of you know what's involved in the adoption process. Many of you have adopted a child or children. You have been adopted as a son or a daughter. And you immediately respond the way most of us do. When we hear of an adoption, you're drawn. Your heart is moved by that because this has been a very conscious decision. People have invested lots of money to make it happen and time and effort and energy. But every single parent I've talked to who's adopted a child would say it's been worth it all, and we would have been willing to do even double that if that's what's necessary. That's the heart of an adoptive mother or father. So we have this wonderful description as we look at the book of Ephesians as we start a study together of adoption. And only God would know and would let me know, as of last Friday, our third granddaughter, whom we adopted, no longer is in India, but as of last Friday, she's now in Indiana, okay? Now, again, I wish I could have told you a few weeks ago this was going to happen the first week, but I had no clue, but God's just going, I can't wait till you watch this. And so we were there at the airport when they arrived, along with about 75 or 100 people from this church who were waiting on them when they came and had been involved in praying through the process. And many of you have gone through this, and it was quite an event for sure. And so here's a little picture we took at the airport of Kristen, myself, and Everly. Everly, yes, aw, thank you, aw, yes. We believe in oldest daughters sucking their thumbs, by the way. Our daughter did, and Brooke did, so we're two for two. We just keep that passing on, so she's hanging on to that. But, oh, my goodness, and here are Brooke's parents. They were there as well. Wonderful, wonderful people. You can see we're all a little excited about this. And, boy, there's just nothing like the power of that, is it? When God adds that little precious one, you know, to your life, and all that's gone behind that. And again, that's maybe the closest we come to God. Because he begins to write in Ephesians of this amazing description that of all things that God would say to us, through the book of Ephesians, you are adopted. You're adopted by God. You were an orphan. As we sang today, you also were a slave. Until you understand that you were an orphan and you needed to be adopted, and you were a slave, so you need to be set free. You cannot be going through a process called restoration. You cannot be restored back to God unless you understand those basic truths. So he says that in the very first few verses of our study together today. Now, I like to kind of give the big idea. So we start at the end, all right? Here's where we're going in this study today and really these next 8 weeks. Here's the big idea. On your sermon notes, you might jot down some thoughts if you'd like to as we talk about this. But here's where we're going. When we accept Jesus Christ as the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, we are restored back to God. When we sin, we're cut off from God. So unless he does something to restore us back to him, we have no hope. Jesus Christ, of course, came as the one who would be sacrificed so we could be forgiven and drawn back to him. And so God says, you're adopted as my son or daughter, and everybody needs a place to belong. When you see that little precious baby up there, that's what you go. Now she belongs. She has a family where she belongs. And you are lost without an eternal family until God reaches into your heart and your life and adopts you as his very own. And so let's talk about the three dimensions of God we read about in Scripture that are all involved in this process about who God is. Now, just a little heads up here. The book of Ephesians, which we'll study, we'll just kind of be able to hit the high points for 8 weeks of the six chapters. But the first three chapters, there's not one command. Are you excited about that? Not one command. It's all about God. This is all theology. It's just about God, about God, about God. Who is God? What has he done? What has he offers to us? Then the last three chapters are, now you decide this, you decide this. How will you live in light of who God is? How will you live in light of what God has done for you? And so that's why we wanted to conclude our season of ministry with you by looking at this. I think that captures so well what we believe and then how we live. So let's dig in and talk about it. Here's the first thing we believe about God, according to Scripture, that we really were adopted by God, the Father in heaven. We sang about the good Father, the perfect Father in heaven today, and that is what He is, and He has adopted us. My wife and I saw a movie this summer called Megan Levy. It's based on a true story. Spoiler alert. If you've not seen it, you can do this for a few minutes. That'll be fine. I won't be offended. But I got to tell the story. We went with a pastor and wife who retired 2 years ahead of us. We're going to be hanging out with a bunch the next few years. So we went to this movie together. And it's so powerful, the story of this gal named Megan Levy. And her dad had, rather her mother had an affair with her dad's best friend. And they got divorced. Her best friend, a fella, they were just good friends, but they had been involved in drinking, doing drugs together, and he died in the process of that. And she was still living, but she didn't want to be here. Her life was aimless, it was meaningless, she had no purpose. She was that teenage young lady who had nowhere to go, and she saw a sign that said, "Join the Marines," and she did. And she joined the Marines, and she worked hard, she was focused and diligent, and she was selected to this very unique opportunity of working with these trained dogs to smell out explosives, to be a dog handler. And so she was given a dog named Rex. It's quite a process they go through of working with these dogs. And Rex was so effective that many lives were saved in Afghanistan specifically, to such a degree that later when Rex and Megan each were injured severely by a bomb that was not found, they both lived, but they were injured so badly they had to leave. Megan then received later a Purple Heart because of the work that had been done with Rex and Megan. Now, in the relationship, it's a very professional military relationship. So there's no way you can continue the relationship with the dog when things are finished. But the problem is, Megan had become best friends. This had become her new best friend. Anybody know, dogs can give you unconditional love? Can I see a witness in the house? They're just going to give it to you, right? And man, she needed that. And so she adopted him. Here's a real picture of the real Megan Levy. And there's Rex. The story ends up, she's able to adopt Rex. And so they're together. Kind of an amazing thing. Now, why did she go through that process? And even the military allowed some things to develop where that could happen, because she so desperately needed him. She adopted him. Now, take that picture away and understand this. God did not need you and me. We needed him. But that's why he made the choice to adopt us, because how desperately we had to have him. We were hopeless without him. So when you understand the fact that he's adopted you and me, let's understand let's pull back the curtain and understand just what this means. Number one, that God planned our adoption before creation. Can you imagine such a thing? Before he even started creating the world, he had a plan to adopt you. Let's start in verse 4 of the first chapter. He writes this way: "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." Now look at that phrase, without fault in his eyes. Anybody without fault? Can you see your hands? Boy, it's a sinful group in this place. Or hopefully an honest group in this place. We know we're not without fault. But God says, no, I want to see you without fault, as if you're forgiven, as if you've never committed a sin. There's only one way that can happen, and that's if God adopts you. And so he looks at us when he sees us, once we've come under his grace and mercy, he sees us as without fault. He doesn't see the fault. He doesn't see the sin. He's so drawn to us. And so he sent Christ to be sacrificed, to take away our sins, so he could see us without fault. Verse 5 then says this: "So God decided in advance to adopt." There it is. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Stop and think about this. God knows us better than we know us, and he chose to adopt you anyway. I know some of you guys. Really? I can't believe he would choose to adopt you knowing what he knows about you. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, you know me, right? Yeah, what's that about? Yes, God knows about us and more. He knows the dark side of us that we don't understand about us. And he still chose to adopt us as his own, because it's the heart of God that's what it's about. He adopted us not because of who we are, what we bring to the table, but who he is. full of grace, mercy, and compassion and love. I love the way Max Lucado describes it. He says it this way: God is crazy about you. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wall, your picture would be on that. Whenever you talk, he listens. Now, you might go days without thinking about him, but there is never a moment where he is not thinking about you. Every mother and father knows what that's talking about. When your kids are away from you, is there a moment when you're not thinking about them? Not a moment. There's not a moment he isn't thinking about you. This is about the heart of God. And so through Christ, he restores us back to himself, and we have this identity. That's what gives us, we belong to his family. Now we have an identity. Little Everly has a family. She now has an identity. She has a last name. And she's got to carry this Reeves name until she gets to heaven. People all got her crosses to bear, but at least she belongs. We all need to belong. And eternally, we need to belong to the family of God. Now, why is identity so important? What does it really matter who you're identified with and whose family do you reside? Does that really matter? This is why it matters. Your identity influences your decisions. You understand this, right? When you know who you are and who you're representing, you're going to think about that when you're making decisions. When my boys were teenagers, we always had a phrase before they would go out. I'd say, hey, bud, before you leave, come here. Remember who you are. It had nothing to do with being a pastor's child. We never said to our kids, this is expected of you because you're a pastor's son or daughter. No, we're very normal at our place, more than normal. It was about, no, you're part of the family. Represent the family well. And so our son, Nate, a couple of times the last month, my wife and I flew out of town with some of our leaders. I flew out of town. I have to do some church work. And both times he took us to the airport. And we get to the airport, and we unload the luggage. And Nate stops, Dad, you're hurried to get in to get my ticket, right? So Nate, Dad, remember who you are. He does that every time now. What is that about? What's it about? Dad, don't embarrass us. Every parent here knows what I'm talking about, and the kids know what I'm talking about. God says, hey, before you leave the house, remember who you are. You're not perfect, but you're my son. You're my daughter. Don't ever forget that. And then you make decisions in light of that. Before you make any big decision or small decision, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. We just sang it. You've adopted me. So I need to remember who I am, and now before I make this decision, let's make a decision based on who you say I am as your son or your daughter. Is that empowering for you to know he loves you like that? He didn't just say it, he demonstrated it. Some of you today have never heard from your biological or adoptive father, perhaps some of you may have never heard from your father in this life the words, I love you. You may not have heard it from your parents or your mother. But you need to know your eternal Father in heaven not only said it, he demonstrated it. And that really does make all of the difference. And when you understand he had this plan before the world even was created, he knew in advance we would choose to sin before he created the world. He knew he'd have to do something whereby we could be without fault in his eyes. So he planned from the beginning to adopt us and then to restore us back through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So number two, God planned this adoption so we could be set free. We sang about it today. Jesus put it this way in John 8, verse 36. Here's what he said. The Son sets you free, and if he does, you are truly free. So not only today have we learned, were you an orphan, you also were a slave. We're no longer slaves. We just sang it a couple of minutes ago. It's very accurate. What do you mean I'm a slave? Oh, you were a slave to sin before you were forgiven of your sin. Without the help of God, you will be, and you are a slave to the system of this world. There's no other input that comes into your heart and mind unless the supernatural comes into your heart and mind. And that's why it's such a game changer. And so that's why it's so significant here. When we are free, I mean, you're free to live now with meaning and purpose, but you're also set free from sin, which means you can be with God when you leave this life and have a purpose right here and now when you live for God. It's an amazing thing to comprehend with all that's involved in him adopting us. And so one day when we leave this world, we'll be with him forever and he will see us without fault. Whew. Number three, he planned our adoption for a purpose. Now, this is what matters. Why are you here, by the way? Not just today, I mean on this planet. Why do you exist? Let me answer that for you to help us connect the dots. Here it is. Here's our purpose in life. It's simply this. He adopted us so that we could tell others of God's plan to adopt us. Would you write that down if you're not writing down anything else today? Would you please write that down? And every morning, say this to yourself when you leave the house. And every night when you go to sleep, God, you've adopted me so I can tell other people you want to adopt them. You think that'll change the way you live if you really believe that? Let me put it another way. I said there'd be no commands these first three chapters from the Bible. I didn't say there'd be no commands from the pastor. This is not a command, but I would say this. I believe when you believe that, you cannot come to church alone if you believe that to your core. And there are people in your life who have not yet been adopted by God. It would be impossible for you, if you believe this to your core, that's not being inappropriate, not being rude, it's not being obnoxious. It's really believing you've never locked eyes with a person in your entire life that God does not want to adopt just like he adopted you. I just wonder, do you believe that? And when you do, you never forget. I'm always amazed people talk about, is the church for the saved people or for the lost? We're talking with pastors who will succeed me. Do we want them to teach the Bible to people who are here or to reach people who are far from God? What's the answer? Yes. Feed the family of God. But man, if you ever get to the place you're not attracting people who are far from God, we've left the island. We've gotten off the tracks. We can never forget our mission, our vision as the people of God. That is our purpose. He's adopted us. Thank you, Lord. And now he says, and the reason is, so now you can help other people understand, I want to adopt them too. And you're there, and they're in your life, because you're the only one who can bring that message to them. King Solomon said, can I save you some trouble? When you think, why do you exist in life? If it's all about having pleasure, serving yourself, having money, having power, Solomon said, I had it all, I went for it, I performed an experiment, and I gave you the conclusion of the experiment. Let me save you some time. Here's what he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I've decided this, everything is meaningless. Happy birthday. That's downer, isn't it? Everything is meaningless? Wow, verse 8. He said, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. No, history just merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. And we don't remember what happened in the past. Can I get a witness on that one, by the way? Okay. And in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing right now. Is he enjoying life? No, he's existing. This is a guy who had 1,000 women at his disposal. This is a guy who had more power than the most effective and powerful politician in our world today. He had more money that long ago than the wealthiest person on the planet today. And he said, trust me, if it's all about satisfying yourself, that's why you exist, you're going to be banging your head against the wall. You're going to go, well, this isn't really what it's like. There'll be a void still in your heart. And that's why God gave us this beautiful picture of what real life is about. We exist to share with other people God's amazing love. My prayer is that will haunt you to the point where you will live every day saying, wherever I'm going today, I'm living as an adopted son a daughter of God, and every person I lock eyes with, God, help me find a way. Help me find a way. It may take years. It may take months. It may take days. It may take decades. But God, help me find a way to help them understand that he adopted me so they can know he wants to adopt them. That's the only reason he woke you up this morning. It's the only reason he's going to wake you up tomorrow. And boy, that will change our lives and our purpose when we understand that to be the truth. Number four, God planned our adoption as a part of his plan specifically to restore the world. Interesting concept. The Bible says that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't know all that that means. I do know the kind of junk we see in this world that breaks our heart, the pain, the destruction, the woundedness, the grief, the injustices of the world will be no more. We get to be a part of the process. He's called us to be a part of the process. He's invited us to be a part of the new plan. He says we'll reign with him. It's an amazing thing. And so just understand today, no matter what you're going through this very moment, some of you are going through some really difficult things today. No matter what obstacle you're going to face in your future, no matter what that is, would you please understand, you can anticipate, you have a reason to live today, but more importantly, there's coming a day. You bank on it. Your future is with God. That's the future that's to come because he's adopted us as his very own. We're adopted by God the Father in heaven. Wear his name and wear it well. And honor him as we try to live our lives to honor him. Trusting in his grace because we're going to trip up and we're not without fault. And we're not going to be without fault. But you thank him every morning for his grace is new every morning. And he says, you're still my son. You're still my daughter. Remember who you are. Number two, we're restored by God the Son. So the Father, in the beginning of creation, I want to adopt them. But specifically, I'll do this through the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the next verse reads this way. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. So we belong, right? He's adopted us. He's so rich in kindness and grace. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Now skip down to verse 11, and I'm going to read the New International Version because it uses a particular word. It's only used 5 times in the whole Bible. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Would you say the word predestined? Yeah, having been predestined according to the plan of him. What does predestination mean? There are people who will like drop everything now and forget the whole message and just live and die on this one word. Let me save you some time. It's really not very hard logically and biblically. You cannot separate God's predestination from your choice, your ability to choose. Let me say it another way. You cannot separate God's predestination from God's foreknowledge. Now, where do you get that? Well, Paul wrote about this particular issue in Romans chapter 8 to the Roman church in verse 29 when he said this about God. God foreknew those that God foreknew, he also predestined. Do you catch this? You can't disassociate the two. Because he foreknew, he can predestine. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. God planned we would be like him, we'd be forgiven by him, we'd be adopted by him, we'd be seen without fault by him. Because he planned it, and he wrote it down. Because God has foreknowledge, God knows right now whether you are going to be in heaven or hell after you leave this earth. Do you know that? It's already in the books. It's predestined. It's not predetermined by God. It's predestined by God because he foreknows how you will choose to say yes to him or no to him. You will surrender to him or you will fail to make a decision about him. We get to make that decision. God chooses those who choose. And I don't know why people make this so complicated. It really is just that simple. For instance, Acts 10 verse 13 says simply this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Should be just a moment. There it is. Everyone who calls, circle, say the word calls. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You get to call, you get to choose. If you don't call, you are not predestined for heaven. If you do call, God already knows in advance. You're predestined to be with him forever. So please understand that very important distinction. He chose to adopt us, but we get to choose to call upon him as our Father, our Savior, and leader. When Jesus spoke with the apostles when they were on this earth, he asked a question that demonstrates the same truth. Here's what he said in Matthew 16, verse 15. Who do you say I am? These guys were with him for 3 years. So he said, by the way, who do you say I am? You guys get to decide. Who am I really? Leave that question there for just a moment. That question now is not just for the apostles, it's for you. Here's my question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Just quietly think about this. Who is Jesus Christ? God will not force you to decide whether he is or isn't. He didn't force them. He said, who do you say I am? You can choose to call on him as the Son of God and Savior of the world, or you can choose to not call on him. Who do you say I am? Your answer to that question is the most important question you'll ever be asked in your entire life, because it affects not just how you live life now and your decisions, it also determines where you go when you leave this earth. Vicki Pauley was my assistant for a long time here at the church. Her husband, Tom, went home to heaven yesterday. I received a phone call on the way home. The last time Tom came to church, and the point was the Sunday after Vicki went home to heaven. It was so hard for him to be there. Just like it's hard for some of you today here. You've had a loved one who's gone. And if they're in heaven, you're still here. You're my hero, by the way. You are showing us. See, we say we believe. You're here because you do believe. You could not make your way here if you did not believe that your loved one was not with the Lord. And so in a moment like that, what do you really believe? So my wife and I, Tom is gone. Were we sad? Honestly? I mean, I guess you're supposed to be. Man, we just said, oh my goodness, isn't that just like God? Tom's with the Lord. And Vicki's now saying, she's still telling him what to do, right? Come on, let me show you the way, buddy. Come on, let's go, let me show you. God's in her head, let me show you the way. This is how things work up here. We're still serving the same Lord. Yeah, we never understand the timing of those things. My precious grandmother never got over the fact that her husband, my granddaddy, spent about 20 years in a nursing home with dementia. And she was a godly woman, but she battled for 20 years. God, why won't you take him, and why won't you let me go with him? And so sometimes it happens quickly, and sometimes it doesn't happen quickly that we go to heaven about the same time as those with whom we're married. But either way, it forces us to determine when that moment happens, what do you really believe about life beyond the grave? What do you really believe about Jesus? That is, that answer determines what you believe. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said this. Now, this is the passage when he said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Okay? He's getting ready to die on the cross. And he said, I'm the only way to heaven. And then he said this to make sure they understood and we understand. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So what's he saying? I am God in flesh. I remind you one more time. In fact, skip down to verse 11, he said it again, just believe that I am in the Father is in me, I'm fully God, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Why did he perform miracles to demonstrate he was God in flesh? And they would see him resurrected from the grave because of what he did, they saw he was who he claimed to be. So that is the question, what do you believe about him? What have you decided about him? Now, a couple of thoughts logically. Either Jesus is lying because he said he was God in flesh. So either it's true or it's false, right? I mean, there's no middle ground. Either it's God in flesh or he isn't. So if he was not God in flesh, then he was the world's greatest liar and hypocrite and fool, because he willingly went to a cross. Now, would you do that? If you didn't believe it was true, if you didn't know you were God in flesh, that'd be foolish. So he'd be a fool if he went to the cross and he really wasn't God in flesh. He'd be a liar if he wasn't God in flesh to claim that he was. But beyond that, or he perhaps would be disillusional. You know, Charles Manson years ago said, I'm Jesus Christ. And we said, well, he's insane. He's out of his mind. He believes he's God. He thinks he's Jesus. Some could say about Jesus, as some did, he's out of his mind. He was deluded. He thought he was God. My question is, though, if he was deluded, why do you think his movement over 2,000 years would change lives? Or why, at his mock trial, when they were trying to find something wrong to crucify him upon, for some reason to crucify him, what did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. No, I can't deny it. I can't pretend like he's not, he's like any other person. He's not. He knew in his heart this was God. He didn't have the courage to step up to the plate and make a decision based on that. Even those who were opposed to Christ couldn't deny there was something different about him. Webster, you've heard of Daniel Webster, Webster's Dictionary. He spoke to a pastor one day and he decided this. Here's what he said. I absolutely believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, the miracles which he wrought establish in my mind his personal authority and render it proper for me to believe whatever he asserts. I believe there is no other way of salvation than through the merits of his atonement. So what do you believe? I hope you believe that you're adopted by God the Father in heaven. He planned it from the beginning with all the rights and privileges that go with that forever. But he also specifically restored us back to himself through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's why I asked the team today to lead us singing the song. It's all because of, we just sang it. Thank you. It's all because of,
Jesus.
We're going to get it yet. It's all because of,
Jesus.
It's all because of,
Jesus.
Thank you. Did you hear this little guy yell out as loud as he could yell? That's why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no filter. I believe it. Jesus is alive. It's all because of Jesus that we are alive and will be alive even when we leave this life. But there's one more bit of good news. It's my favorite part because this has to do with today. We're empowered today through God, the Holy Spirit. So God in his heart before he created the world as a father, I'm going to adopt them. Specifically, I will send Jesus Christ to forgive them and restore them. And then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit now to empower them to live a life they could never live on their own. Notice verse 13. He simply says, and now you Gentiles. Now those are non-Jews. In the beginning, the Jews were the people of God. They were the only people who had the message of God. They're the ones who heard about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But then God delivered the message that this message of adoption is for every person who calls on his name, whether Jew, Gentile, regardless of race, religious heritage, every person is called by God to make the decision to call on him. And so now we know, we non-Jews know, now we Gentiles, you also have heard the truth, is what he said to them. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you. There it is. There's your identity. He identified you as his own. They're mine. He's mine. She's mine. They're in my family. How do you do that? By giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. He's given us this identity. Identity matters. We talked about it matters because it affects the decisions you make. But now he has called us to be his own. And here's the deal, though. God knows all about us, but he wants us to know more and more about him. How will we learn more about him when we've never seen him or heard his voice? Well, God has revealed to us through history this miraculous revelation called the Bible, the Word of God, the 66 books established historically as the canon or the measuring rod, the truth of Scripture. God has given us that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, tell us about the life of Christ. The book of Acts tells us the beginning works of the church of Christ, the acts of the apostles and those who followed Christ. So when you study the Scripture, when you pray to God, when you observe the power of God in people's lives, then you get to know God better. But you know, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It's another thing you probably ought to just jot that one down. Go ahead. Write that one down on your sheet there, if you would, please. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. This, I think this is our primary problem in the United States of America. We've had the freedom to worship and hear about God in our culture. And so many people in America know about God, and it makes them think that they know God. No, knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. Now, my wife and I moved this year for the first time in 21 years. She's been throwing stuff away like crazy. I put off my office. It's the last thing. So I'll take some stuff with me and leave more than I'll take. But there are things I'm going, okay, what's absolutely necessary to move with us, right? My wife had, let me just tell you three things that she said were necessary to move, to bring with us. I said, honey, this could break. She said, no, that's coming with us. That'd be Johnny Bench, catcher for Cincinnati Reds back in the 70s. No, that's going with us. Honey, that's just an empty cereal box. Why is that going with us? That's Johnny Bench, Cincinnati Reds, big red machine. Honey, it's just a plate, and you can't even eat. Who's that? That's Johnny Bench, catcher for Cincinnati Reds. Now, I didn't want to waste the whole sermon and tell you today in front of God as my witness, my wife is an idol worshiper. Nah, not really. But I'll tell you what. By seventh grade, this is nothing. She's got a baseball signed by him, a bigger picture. I mean, she's got all these articles, all kinds of stuff about Johnny Bench. By seventh grade, she could tell you everything about the man. But she didn't know him. Thank you, Jesus. Because I would not have had a chance in the world if she'd have known the guy personally, right? Boy, I'm glad she just knew about him and didn't know him. I'm so thankful. And God says, you know about me? Oh, that's good. But it's not very good. It's not enough. You need to know me. I want you to know me. That's why we have his word. He said, that's why I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the closer you get to his word and his spirit, the more you learn about him because you have the representation of him inside of you. That's your lifelong goal, to tell the people they're adopted and to learn more and more about what God is like. And that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit, to learn about that and be empowered by that and be identified with that wonderful truth of really getting to know him. Now, here's what's interesting. When someone says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would be poured into your life, that doesn't mean they don't think you're a follower of Christ. No, Paul said to this Ephesian church, he knows they're followers of Christ, but his one prayer for them is this one prayer in the first chapter. He prays they'll get more of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you get the Holy Spirit, you're going to know more of God. You'll make wiser decisions. We'll talk about next week. Chapter 2 is wisdom. Make good decisions. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that. The Word helps us to do that. And so God wants to increase our knowledge and understanding of him and give us godly common sense and wisdom. So we'll see that next week. But I do need to clarify one little issue here. And it was really hard to kind of sit on this for 7 months. But I've been saying restored. The truth is we're not restored yet. You know that, right? We won't be fully restored till we're with the Lord. And so here's the truth to really frame this up. Understand, we are all an ongoing work of restoration in progress. That's true for churches. It's true for people. It's true for families. It's an ongoing work of restoration in progress. So that means God is not finished with you yet. Would you tell the person beside you, God is not finished with me yet? Go ahead and tell them. And now say back to them, thank the Lord. I sure hope it's going to get better. My goodness gracious, I hope it's going to get better. It's going to get better. But finally, the construction will be complete when we breathe our last. But not until that moment will we be fully restored to be all he's called us to be and wants us to be. Now, why do we have the Holy Spirit and how does he empower us? Now, see, how many times have you heard the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life? Well, how does he empower us? Well, first of all, he guarantees this hope we talk about. See verse 14, the next verse. The Spirit is God's guarantee. He will give us the inheritance he promised, and he's purchased us to be his own people. So when you look to the future, you try to look to God. Would you admit it's hard to look to God, though, when you've not seen him? You can't hear his voice? Like the story of the fellow at the Grand Canyon who got too close to the edge and he slipped over and he quickly grabbed a hold of this two hands on this bush. He's hanging onto a bush on the side. Hey, what else do you do? Help! Anybody up there? Here's this voice booming from heaven. Yes, I am here. God? I'm here. Can you help me? I can help you. But you'll need faith. Oh, I have faith. okay, let go of the bush, and I'll catch you. In a tense pause, he said, is anybody else up there? Isn't that the truth? You trust in God for the future? Yeah. But can somebody else tell me about that? Like somebody with flesh on, can you tell me why you believe that? Can you tell me what God has done in your life that I can see that? When you see God moving in real life, in real time, that's why we celebrate the miracles and stories of God, because we need to see something. But at the end of the day, it is about trusting, even with faith in Him alone. And then He guides us into truth. Verse 18 says this, the Holy Spirit gives us this confident hope, it says. And so He says, I pray your hearts will be filled with light so you can what? Understand. This is hard to understand. This is really hard to understand. Okay? How's this going to happen for us to understand? And He guides us into truth. The last part of verse 18 says this. Last part of verse 18 reads, the confident hope He's given His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Do you understand inheritance is a good thing to receive, but it's no good if you misuse it or waste it? You've been given spiritual blessings by God. You can misuse that. You can waste it. God's Spirit will help you use it well. He will teach you how to magnify and make the most of the spiritual blessings He's given to you in Christ. That's why He's here, how to spend that inheritance with Him. And number three, the Holy Spirit does this for us. He teaches us that we have the same power as Jesus. Uh-oh. You better write that one down. We have the same power as Jesus. Now look this way. Don't answer out loud. Do you really believe that? The same power as Jesus? Well, here's what He said in verse 19, next verse. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. It's the, say it with me. Let's do it like you have some power, okay? This is the same mighty power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I just wonder if we really believe this. Especially if you've had a dry season in your life spiritually or something in your home. It's like, where's God right now? You may have even experienced some time in the life of a church family. And you have you ever been to a church and you could feel it was dying? I'm like, who would say that? But you felt it before. This church went through a season like that. A difficult season. The church had declined numerically, and numbers reflect what's happening in the life of the church. It's more than just numbers, but numbers very much reflect the reality. And so between 1978 and 1986, there was a spiritually dry time in the life of the church. Speed of the leaders, speed of the team. The leaders were not united. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. So when leaders are not united, the church loses the power of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes dry. And so this church declined through a series of things that happened among leadership, division of the church over leadership, all kinds of things. Leaders who had walked away from the Lord, who were on staff and walked away from the Lord. And so this church had been like an abused child. But God, say the words, but God. God's power came. And the people who stayed here through it all, they began to see God work again. Oh my, it was an amazing thing. In fact, 9 months between September of 85 and June of 86, this church had one new member in 9 months, and it was a transfer membership. Did you hear me? Not one person confessed Christ as Lord for a 9-month period of time. This Holy Spirit, the power was not being manifest because there was not unity, and it blocked the Spirit of God. And Julie Kirtley is one of the heroes we have walking around here who grew up in this church and who stayed with it. And I want you to hear her story. You're going to love it. What was it like? We said, what was it like, Julie, when people hadn't come to Christ for a while and you started seeing the church come alive again? Listen to her talk about watching a church come alive.
This is the only church home I know I became a Christian. I was baptized when I was 10 years old in the old building when it was down on Green Street in the center of town. I was a young adult when we were going through our dark time at the church. We went through a few years where our numbers were really, really low. We had minimal growth. We almost had no growth. I knew that this is a season. This is temporary. We're going to get out of this. I don't know when, but we're going to, or how, but we're going to get out of it. I tell you, coming out of that dark time, when we finally saw when people were starting to get involved again, when the joy started to show on their faces and become more obvious, it was a relief. You could tell people were breathing easier. People were trusting more. They were trusting not only in God, they were trusting their leadership. They were trusting each other. We were finally starting to be a family again. We had common goal. The focus was taken off of us and put back on what we're here to do. It took off. It was like somebody flipped a switch and everything started to happen. Pieces fell into place. You saw people that you hadn't seen. You met new people. People were coming from miles away just to come here and hear the word preached. I personally have been blessed with so many good examples of serving that to me it's second nature. Serving to me is part of the whole package. It's not extra credit. It's not optional. It's what you do as part of being a part of a body, a growing and healthy body. I've served in children's back when I was young and could do that. I've served in students. I've served in production. I've served on staff facilities. I'm now working with our senior adults and doing food services. I've served in the music part of it. You learn to do a lot when you grow from a small beginning. You just kind of get well-rounded. I think serving is kind of almost a primary opportunity for people to come into the church and to get involved in. We have servants who are young families. We have servants who are in their middle age years, their empty nester years. We have servants who are in their well into their retirement years. And there's something for everybody to do. I think it's a habit that needs to be developed and cultivated.
And someone is listening to this message right now, a number of someones, for whom you desperately came today to hear. You mean the power of God can actually still heal my body? You mean the power of God can actually restore a relationship that's fractured? This obstacle that seems like it's never going to go away can really be overcome. The grief that I can't get through hardly one day at a time, you can give me comfort for that. The anxiousness of my heart that just never goes away, you could actually calm and still my soul. And people without hope can be adopted and restored and empowered by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's just the truth. It's at the heart of Paul's message to the Ephesian church and to this church and to you and to me and every follower of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me and let's remember him together and his sacrifice that restored us back to him. Hold the emblems and we'll take together in just a moment. And I would read these words from the Word of God. Would you let these words soak into your heart and mind? This would be your focus as you prepare to take these emblems in just a moment. Colossians 3 says, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." Let's pray. God, help us to take our eyes off the obstacles, the injustices, the wounds, the grief of this world. And that we're on focus on the reality of heaven. We belong to you. We've been restored back to you. You see us as without fault, and we've been empowered by you to live life in a way that honors you. And may we be on mission individually, as families, and as your church, as the Holy Spirit reminds us that there's only one head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when we acknowledge that and the Holy Spirit is set loose, then again miracles start to happen. And as Julie said, the light comes back on. The power comes back on in the darkness. Would you show us the light that we can understand and follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, even Jesus, until we're with you face to face. And we pray in Jesus' name.